We'll resume our studies now with the descendants of Noah's three sons. And that is really what we'll be covering probably rapidly. Genesis chapter 10 and 11. Chapters 10 and 11, they contain, or what might say, the record of the descendants of Noah's three sons. The 10th chapter gives a summary of the descendants of the three sons. But the 11th chapter provides a more detailed information concerning the descendants of Shem after providing the explanation for the existence of different languages of the world today. Now, because this chapter has provided a list of descendants of Noah's three sons, as I mentioned, we will cover it rapidly, as most of these chapters are designed to provide genealogy, so to say. However, we will note important concepts that appear in both chapters at the appropriate time. But we should also stress that the concern of the Holy Spirit is to focus on the family of Shem as a line through which the promised seed of the woman is to come. So again, we should note that the rest of the Old Testament describes God's dealing with a particular descendant of Shem through whom the Messiah eventually came into this world. We say this to indicate that it is not the intention of the Holy Spirit to provide us a detailed history of each family of Noah's three sons so that each person can trace his family tree. That's not the intention. The important thing that we should focus is that all members of the human race come from these three sons of Noah. But what is important, as far as we're concerned, is the coming of the Messiah, and therefore, only the family by which he came was central to the Bible's narrative of the beginning of human population on this earth. Furthermore, it is important to realize that there are two other concerns in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. An explanation is going to be provided for the origin of all people of this world and the existence of different languages. These are the two major concerns of these 10 and 11 chapters. The summary statement concerning the three sons of Noah is given in Genesis 10 verse 1. Genesis 10 1 reads, "This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's three sons, who themselves had sons after the flood." Now, as we indicated previously, the word account is used here now. We've seen that whenever there's a transition, that word appears. It is the Hebrew word tuleda. Later, there is a transition. A transition is taking place. When transition went from Adam to Noah, we encounter that. When now the transition is going to go from Noah to his sons, we encounter that. And after that, even though we're not going to do it at this particular study, chapter 12 begins a new thing. Where the focus changes, and we'll encounter that same word, toleda. Toleda means T-O-L-D-A-H. It means descendants, results, proceedings, generations, or genealogies. It can mean an account of men and their descendants. Now, the course of history, when used of creation, we use the same word, toleda. Or we can also use it for an account of heaven and earth. So with these meanings of the word, it is not surprising to find variations in how this verse is translated in the English. The King James Version renders it generations, while the New American Standard has the word record. So it really does not matter what word is used in the English translation. They are all saying the same thing. That is, what follows now is a summary, not detail. It's a summary of the descendants of Noah's three sons. This verse, therefore, emphasizes that none of the Noah's three sons had any child before the flood. That we know for certain. None of them had any child, neither during the flood. So we've now moved to the first one mentioned is Jephthah in verses 2 through 5. We've now moved to the descendants of Jephthah. Now, normally, we would expect the account to begin with the family of Shem, since he is the oldest, and he has been the one listed first in any listing of these three brothers. But that's not the case here. This is because the Holy Spirit, through Moses, wants to give a brief summary of the descendants of Jephthah and Ham, so that he will focus on the family that is the focus of the Bible, the family of Shem. So then, the order here is reversed, with the youngest, then to the oldest. So the summary of the descendants of Jephthah is given in Genesis 10, verses 2 through 5, where it says, the sons of Jephthah, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tarus. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Rephat, Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tashish, the Kittim, the Rodanim. From these, the maritime peoples spread out into their territories by their clans, within their nations, each with his own language. Now, this the list here indicates that Jephthah has seven sons who are believed to be the forefathers of the Indo-European peoples. By that we mean the Indo-European, the European, as we know it, the Persians, the Indians, and some of the Asians. It is believed that from him from Gomer, descended the people who were called the Gemera, by at least that's how the Assyrians described them, and the Cimmerians. K-I-M-M-E-R-I-A-N-S. Mr. Man here. Cimmerians. This, the descendants of Gomer, that's how they were described by the Greeks. Furthermore, the barbaric horde of the Aryans who in 7 BC moved from south of Caucasus, which is probably the modern southern Russia, into the Western Asia, causing troubles for the Assyrians, and many other nations are believed to be the descendants of Gomer. Now, it is also believed by some that the Celtic family is also descended from Gomer. Now, I keep using this word believe, because we don't have facts. And I'm going, by the time we end, I will explain all that as far as we know. Now, the son of Jephthah is Magog. The word Magog means land of God. Now, this is the way that prophet Ezekiel writes concerning Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2 says, son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief priests of Meshech and Tubal, prophesy against him. So we see that is the same descendant of Jephthah that is in view here when he calls him the chief of Meshech and Tubal. Because if you notice, he is listed before these sons of Jephthah. However, Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, identifies Magog with the Scythians, known for their very destructive warfare. Some scholars have suggested that Magog is Lydia. Others identify Magog with Germanasia of southern Anatolia, Anatolia around Italy. Now, we cannot be certain of any of these identities. Med or Medes, the third son of Jeph, probably means Meadowland. That's probably the meaning of that name. It is held that the Medes are descendants of Jephthah's third son. Scholars, of course, dispute the date of the arrival in the Aramean plateau. Now, all of this, all he's saying is, we're going to be mentioning all of this, and this is what we should be developing from all of this discussion, is that human beings began one place. From there, they started migrating. And it should be very easy to understand, even in the modern time. But that's what this, when they say, arrive here, it just means they move from wherever they were living, move either southward, east or north, whatever. But this is how scholars dispute something like this. Some of them say, well, this people who the Medes must have arrived where they are in the Iranian plateau around 1300 BC. Others think it's about 1000 BC. However, what is certain is because we do have a record that was first mentioned in an Assyrian text which mentions this Medes by name, and that text is dated at 836 BC during the reign of Shalmaneser the Third. Shalmaneser the Third. The fourth son of Jeph is Javan, which means either Ionia or Greece. Now, as the meaning suggests, the Greeks are descendants, or they are descended from Javan. Of course, the Ionians who inhabited the coast of Lydia and Caria were people referred to as Javan. Tubal and Meshech, the fifth and the sixth sons of Jeph, are often connected, especially in the Bible. They are both connected. For example, the prophet Ezekiel mentions them in connection with slave trade and with copper. This is as far back as the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 27, verse 13. Ezekiel 27, verse 13. This is what it says. Greece, Tubal, and Meshech traded with you. They exchanged slaves and articles of bronze for your wares. And there was some trade between the Israelites and this group mentioned here. If anything, if there can be any connection of blessing, that would be Jeph and her, Jeph and Shem, or Jeph living under the shadow of Shem in this case. Now, Josephus identifies them with the Iberians and the Cappadocians. They think that Iberians and Cappadocians are the descendants of Tubal and Meshech. However, it seems that they were the, what they call the Tabaroni and Moscoi. This was mentioned by the early historian Herodotus as belonging to the 19th satrap of Darius. Now, they probably lived somewhere in the East Asia Minor. Now, the youngest son of Jeph is Tyrus. He is mentioned only in connection with genealogy That is also repeated in 1 Chronicles 1 verse 5. But outside this record, his name is nowhere else mentioned in the Bible. Scholars have attempted to identify his descendants. Josephus takes his descendants as the Trojans. Another great historian, I guess, Talk by name, suggests that these are the Ticinoids, that is a race of the what we call Pelagonians pirates. These are people who left some traces of their existence in the island of Aegean. And no doubt, some people identify them with the Etruscans of Italy. Again, we cannot be certain of this assertion, proving again the difficulty of trying to identify the descendants of these three sons. Now, of all the sons of Jeph, only the first son, Gomer, and the middle son, Jabba, have their sons listed in this account. The three sons of Gomer are Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarmah. Now, Ashkenaz is taken as Scythians. In other words, the Scythians. In the time of the prophet Jeremiah, they lived in the neighborhood of Ararat and Min. Now, Rephath, the second son of Gomer, is identified as what we call the Pamphylogians, who lived somewhere between the Black Sea and Bithynia. Now, Togarmah's descendants are mentioned only as traders or trading with the Jews, trading horses for work and wars. That's the only way we have them mentioned, after all, in Jeremiah 27, verse 14. The same Jeremiah 27, verse 14. It says, men of Beth Togarmah exchanged war horses, and mules for your merchandise. So all we know that these descendants of Togarmah live probably between the upper Halles and Euphrates. That's all we know. Now the first sons of Java are, as we see, Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittim, and the Rodanim. Now the region occupied by the descendants of Elisha is not known with certainty. Nevertheless, Josephus identifies the descendants of Elisha with the Iolenians. Now, others have taken the region of the descendants of Elisha as southern Italy or north of Africa. Still, some take the region occupied by the descendants of Elisha as Cyprus, which at one time was known as Alashia. That's why some try to say that. Alashia. Cyprus was once known as Alashia. A-L-A-S-H-I-Y-A. Alashia. So that's why people feel maybe they are descended from Elisha. So they think that's where they came from. Now, Tarshish is mentioned several times in the Old Testament, but its site is also difficult to locate. It was the place that Jonah was running to God, at least running away from, to go until God sent a big fish to swallow him. So there are many suggestions as to its location. Some think it is Tunis in North Africa. Some think it's Tarsus in Spain. And some think it's Western Anatolia. But the most likely site that has been suggested is Carthage, the famous Phoenician colony in North Africa. Kittim is traditionally identified then with Cyprus, so that his descendants are also identified as the Greek Latin races that settled on Cyprus and nearby the coastal lands in those areas. Now, the youngest son of Javan, listed as Rodanim in the NIV, is actually Dodanim. Dodanim. NIV used the word Rodanim. Just changing that D to R. Rodanim. Now, the confusion, of course, is easy to understand because the Hebrew alphabet D and R look alike. In the Hebrew, this is the way D is written. That's the way they write death, D. This is how R is written. So you see, it's only if this fillet or corner is not here, it's easy to confuse them. So when you see, this is having the problem. Now the attraction for taking the word Rodanim lies with the fact that it is easy to identify the descendants of Jephthah's youngest son as those who live on the island of Rhodes and on the neighboring islands in the Aegean Sea. That's why people take that. But really, it is likely that the more accurate reading is the Dodanim. Using this reading, the descendants of Javan, younger son, may have lived in the land called Dununa, which is apparently north of Tyre. Or they may have been, probably, what is called Dodanoia, which, again, is somewhere in around the Greece, the present-day Greece. Now, following these listings, of course, which have been registering all these speculations at this, but the more important thing is verse 5. Verse 5 says, from these, the maritime people spread into their territories by clans within their nations, each within its own language. Literally, the Hebrew reads, from these were separated or divided coastlands of nations or people in their territories, each to his tongue, to their families, in their nations. Now, the word these could refer only to the Dodanim, the sons of Java, or it could refer to the sons of Japheth. But it seems that this should be taken more broadly as a reference to the descendants of Jeph. Now, of course, our inability to locate all the regions inhabited by these descendants of Jeph make it difficult to be absolute about whom the relative pronoun "these" here refers to. However, following the pattern of the ending summary of each of the descendants of the three sons of Noah, it is preferable to understand these, the relative pronoun these, as referring to the whole descendants of the son of Jeph, as we see it here. So that if we do so, then the descendants of Jeph will also be included. Now the word maritime in NIV is actually a Hebrew word, E. That apostrophe sign, I-Y, E. That's what is translated maritime. It means region or coast. Region or coast. But the Hebrew form used here means coastlands and islands. And often including its inhabitants. Now the word peoples is the Hebrew word goy. G-O-Y. Goy. Goy means nation, people, sometimes gentle, sometimes hidden. Now the basic idea of this Hebrew word is that of a group of people. It could denote a people considered either politically or some say racially. However, there is another Hebrew word, Am. That's first roughly A-M. Am. This word is often used as a synonym to God. But that it denotes a little more of what we might call a Gentilic unit. Our word goy, on the other hand, stresses territorial affiliation and the use of a common language. Hence, it is probably approximate our modern term nation. In our context, there's nothing that suggests any racial grouping as this group of people are from the same father. Therefore, it is best to take the meaning here as nation or people. The question is, how should we understand then the literal expression where it says coastland of nations or coastlands of peoples? Now, it seems to me that we should take it as nations that are located in the islands or coast shores, as the case may be, so that the translation of NIV of maritime becomes appropriate. Now, of course, the expression coastlands or islands of nations are also to be understood as a description of the nations around the Mediterranean coastline. However, it is believed by some that the Old Testament, at least in the Old Testament, the word islands is always referring to the coastline of Mediterranean on the, probably on the European shore or somewhere from Asia Minor to Spain. It can only be stated with certainty that the use of islands here refers to people who live in coastal land. That we know with certainty. And that coastal land must be the Mediterranean. This, at least we know, speaking from what the two prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, wrote. That tells us that we are dealing with people who live around the Mediterranean. Isaiah 11:11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11:11 says, "In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea." That is what we're saying here. The same way that Jeremiah uses the same word in Jeremiah 25 verse 22. Jeremiah 25 verse 22 reads, it says, "All the kings of Tyre and Sidon, the kings of the coastal lands across the sea." When Jeremiah, sitting where he was sitting, talking across the sea, he's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. So that's how we can tell for sure that these descendants are in that area. At least that's where they started. So these descendants of Jephthah, or should we say, the Jephthahites, were separated into nations of people. The word spread comes from a Hebrew word, parad. Parad, P-A-R-A-D, parad. It means to separate or to divide. Now, they were separated or divided according to their various family units or clans. But please know, though, that the Holy Spirit comments on the true basis of the formation of any nation. It is not race, as people think about it, but language. For you see, we really say each with his own language. People, nation, each with his own language. Now, the introduction of separate languages, of course, is explained later on in chapter 11. But what we are simply informed here is the basis of the formation of a nation. Therefore, a nation will destroy itself when it does not speak the same language. And I predict to you, if our Lord doesn't return in the next couple of hundred years, and the Americans go the way they are going now, there is going to be such tremendous disaster, catastrophe in this country than they have ever known. What I mean is this. If this nation becomes multi-language. Count on it. It is the beginning of the destruction. You can count on that. Because I'm sure some of you already know there's some traces of it right now. But you can count on it. Nothing destroys a nation as that. Because the thing that defines a nation, according to this passage, is language, not race, as people think. And we're going to sort out all that anyway. It is language. Because you say, why? Why can I predict it? I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And it's going to happen. If it's gone against. And that is that wherever you find a nation, what defines them is one common language. That's what defines them. Now, if people in the same nation spoke different languages, mistrust is created. We can demonstrate this by the fact that most regional conflicts in many nations today, where there is infighting or civil wars, shall we say, can be traced to differences in language. Now, taking a country that's involved in civil war, you find a path that if you remove something like what they call religious reasons, Muslims against Christians, as they say, if you remove that, you'll find that the main reason is different languages, even though people don't recognize it. Otherwise, how do you explain people of the same skin color fighting each other? Explain that. It goes back to this thing here, language. Once you begin to have a different language, the nation is going to be destroyed. So we see that the common thing here that the Holy Spirit is trying to exercise to us is that people can live together when they are able to understand each other, regardless of any other differences that may exist. This is the significance of the Holy Spirit emphasizing that the Jebusites were grouped in national and family units. But what is the word? It's according to their languages. They're all coming from the same great grandfather. They don't speak the same language. Amazing. And we're going to see all this sorted out as we proceed in our study. But you can imagine what we're emphasizing is that once people call themselves a nation, a nation can consist of all kinds of people from the tribe of from any of those three sons of Noah. But wherever they constitute themselves, they must speak the same language. If they don't, count on it, trouble is brewing. So it is true then that many groups of nations may speak common language, but if you really examine these nations, you will discover that they have been formed from another nation whose language they retained. Hence, a nation then must have both a common language and a common land to qualify as a national entity. There is no other criteria to form a nation. None, except what the Bible tells us here. The only criteria is a common language. Where it does not exist, I say, trouble is brewing. And again, I don't have to belabor this, but you can tell what is already going on in some parts of this country right now. People are going to fight. I mean, people used to fight and cry about racial problems. But just stay tuned. If it continues this way, they have seen nothing. Language is the more destructive, because that is one that the Bible recognizes. And once it's violated, trouble is on the road. And so, this is why the commentary here is very important. It's language. No nation should ever constitute itself except by that language. So, if a person says, well, I migrate from one place to the next, fine. Speak the language of where you migrate. If you want to be a member of that nation, since the Bible doesn't say a person from this or that cannot be a nation of any other place, no, it doesn't say that. All it says is common. They constitute themselves according to a common language. So it becomes important, even though people who know nothing about the Bible think it's cute to have 2-3 languages in a nation. But talk to those who have lived on that, they will tell you it's the most destructive thing there is. Should we doubt it? Because the Bible, we don't need to doubt it, because the Bible already told us they were constituted according to a common language. So my fellow believers, when we think about a nation, it should come to us clearly that the only thing we should think about is language, nothing else. Language is the only thing defined in the Bible. And so even when politicians are trying to get votes and appeal to anything but the English language in this country, you know where it's coming from. Or if it's another nation where English is not a language, and people are trying to turn it into another language plus English, then that's a problem too. But all I'm saying is, any nation must survive. If they have to survive, they must speak one language. This is one thing that they cannot afford to compromising it, because when it does, it has destroyed itself. Well, our time is up, so we will begin with the descendants of Ham next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, if there's anyone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior, we want to offer you the opportunity to trust in the only begotten Son of God, who went to the cross and died for you. You are not evil enough. You're not too bad or too anything. You're just a sinner who stands condemned because of your position in Adam. But through his three sons. Now, the greater son that descended from Shem went to the cross, carried your sins and my sins, and he was judged for them. So really, we don't have any reason to go to hell. The only reason anyone goes to hell is because either they are trusting that they're good enough, or they're ignoring, or they're just being religious, instead of recognizing how helpless they are and say, Father, I'm going to trust your son who died on the cross for me. That's the only reason somebody goes to hell. Otherwise, no one should go to hell. And you say, how? Well, Christ went to the cross, gave himself, so that if anyone would just trust that he died on the cross on his behalf, eternal life will be given to him. So if you're here and you've never trusted him, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who have trusted in his name. So if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to think according to truth, to think according to your word, not according to the society in which we find ourselves. This we ask in Christ's name.